All right, getting to what I'm going to talk about today. If you got your notes, you'll see that the title of my message is Grace from Beginning to End. So I am going to do an exhaustive study of all things grace in Scripture. Well, no, I won't be doing an exhaustive study. But I want to take a look at some particular uses of the word grace, but also about the lives in which God showed His grace to some, well, showed His grace to all people, but specifically the some people that were recorded that God showed His grace to in some amazing ways and in some ways that we haven't noticed. And today I'm going to just touch on two people specifically, but I want to talk about grace itself. And, you know, so often in my growing up, I'd hear the phrase, boy, give me the God of the Old Testament. And it was usually used by people that in their self-righteousness looked at sins that they considered grievous, egregious, that's the word I want to use, sins that they considered egregious. And they looked at them and said, boy, I wish God would just be the God of the Old Testament and strike these people down. And I think that it's a bad view of the Old Testament, a shallow reading of the Old Testament. Absolutely, God did strike some people down, but grace didn't come about in the New Testament. God showed grace. God is a God of grace from the beginning. When Adam and Eve sinned, He didn't immediately strike them dead. He showed them grace. And when Adam and Eve sinned, He came to them and in a prophetic message told them that He would send one who would crush Satan's head, who crushed the serpent's head, and gave them hope for the future, hope of a Messiah that would come, that would take away our sins. So I want to take a look at grace throughout Scripture because we see it from Adam all the way through Revelation. And it is the one aspect of God that to me stands out above all aspects of God, because it shows not only that He's gracious, It shows His incredible love for us. It shows who He is and how much He loves us. And so, let's just look at grace. And for some of you, this will be very basic. Some of the things that I say, some of you, maybe not quite so basic. But I started out by just grabbing my Webster's Dictionary and said, okay, what does grace mean? And it had a lot of different definitions. Then it had a little gap, and it said, I'm trying to remember the word that it used, but basically from Scripture or from religious aspect, this is what grace means. And I wrote down the definition that it used there because I thought it was a fairly good definition. The unmerited love and favor of God towards human beings. Wow. That says, pretty much says it all in so many ways. God's love, God's grace, God's provision for mankind is not something that we can earn. It's not something that we get because of what we have done. But it's something that He gave because of His incredible love for us. So I thought Webster did a pretty good job at defining it. And then stretching back to my Bible college days 100 years ago, we used to use an acrostic referring to grace, using the first letter of each word being God's riches at Christ's expense. This is God's grace that He should send His only Son to die for us. That He should reestablish the relationship that was torn as a result of sin. This is God's grace. Another clever and easy to remember phrase, a set of phrases, is regarding grace and mercy, is grace is getting something that we don't deserve, and mercy is not getting something that we do deserve. Because of sin, because of our rebellion against God, we deserve eternal punishment. But God in His love and His mercy didn't give us that. And in His grace, He gave us a bridge to span the gap over that, the distance that sin had separated us from Him. So let's look at some scripture and talk about some scripture. The Hebrew word for grace is most commonly used word for grace is the word ken. It's the CK or HK letter het. And so it would look like when most people transliterate it, they just transliterate it H-E-N. But it isn't hen. It's not a female chicken. It is ken. And it's the word for it that is most often translated for grace. Another word that's often translated for grace is a word that we've used quite frequently here, both myself and Val, and that's the word hesed. And that is a word that cannot easily be translated into English because it has a number of different aspects to its meaning. Number of different ways that it can be translated. But it often translated loving kindness, sometimes translated grace, sometimes even translated as mercy. But those are the two words that are most often translated as grace. In the Greek New Testament, the word translated for grace is charis. And it has just that simple meaning, just like ken, it just means grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, or the unmerited love and favor of God towards human beings. One of the New Testament verses in Scripture that I think best explains God's plan and for salvation is found in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And I want to look at that briefly. And then we're going to start looking at two men in the Bible who received God's grace, unexpectedly received God's grace. And so let's look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, but we'll start with verse 1 and read all the way through verse 10 because there's some things before and after, but we often hear just 8 and 9. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit who is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you were saved, you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. And you see a number of words in bold there, and I did that. It's not in the Bible that way, but I did that because I wanted to point out the use of the word grace there, and I also wanted to point out the use of the word walk, because we're going to talk about that a little bit further as we look at these two men from Genesis. We're going to go all the way back to Genesis. The very first time the word ken is used in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 6. And so let's turn to Genesis chapter 6 and look at the life of Noah and a little bit about him. It comes at a point where the creation that God had created in man because of sin, because of the fall, kept on progressing downward in morality. And we see in Genesis 6 through 9, the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things, to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Now I want to point out that as we read it, and again I may put in bold one specific word in there, and then a phrase. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And as we read that, when I read the phrase, Noah found favor, to me it would say, Noah did something to merit God's favor. And that's the way I've always taken it. And I've always struggled with this verse, because as I look at the New Testament, I see a God of mercy and grace that loves us and who knew our sinful nature, who knew the nature of our being, because our feet run towards destruction. Paul said, who will deliver me from this body of flesh? He also said, the good that I would do, I don't do. The evil that I would not, that I end up doing. And here, this is my mindset for the New Testament. This is my mindset of who God wants, how God wants to have a relationship with me. He knew that I was incapable of being righteous in and of my own strength. So he provided that righteousness for me through the blood of Jesus Christ. I couldn't do it. He did it. And then I look at Noah's life, and all of a sudden I'm reading, Noah found favor. So Noah must have done something really good, right? To find favor with God. But let's look a little closer at the Hebrew here. Because the word that we have translated very often in the Old Testament, favor, is the word ken, the word grace. And the word that we translated as found, if you turn your pages over, you'll see these words. You won't see the word found, but you won't see any of those words there. I thought I had written them down. I'm sorry, I didn't. The word favor is the word hen, and the word found is also translated as met or came into closeness with. And it goes from the act of Noah doing it to the act of God doing it. So Noah didn't go out and find favor. He didn't do something to merit God's favor. God bestowed grace upon Noah. And why did God bestow grace upon Noah? I think we can find that in the next phrase that I highlighted. Noah was an upright man or a righteous man, blameless in his time. He walked with God. And we see this also when we look at the life of Abraham. Because God told Abraham to walk before me and be blameless. We'll get to that in a little bit. But what I want to point out here is that Noah, in a land of depravity, in a time of depravity, where everyone was doing what was right in his own eye, where the world had become very violent, and every man was, his thoughts were evil, Noah walked with God. He didn't walk in the flesh. He walked with God. And God looked at that, and he bestowed grace upon Noah. Because it's all about the relationship. It's not about the works. It's not about the acts. It's about the relationship. Noah walked with God. So that's the first of the two people that I want to look at. And there's not really a whole lot about Noah in the Bible, about the life before God had come to him and said, okay, I found favor with you. I want you to build an ark in the flood. It doesn't give a lot about his background. It doesn't give a very in-depth picture of who Noah was, other than the fact that Noah found grace. Noah was bestowed grace by God on him, and that Noah walked with God. So there's not a lot about Noah. The next man we're going to look at, there's a lot about him, and that's Abraham. And I want to just kind of delve back into the history of Abraham a little bit. We have Abraham, we first see him, he's in the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, and by Jewish tradition, he came from a family who was worshiping false gods. In fact, there is in the Talmud a story, and the Talmud being like a Jewish, I can't think of the word I want to use all of a sudden, a Jewish concordance, not a concordance, but a book that explains the Bible, a whole bunch of books that explain the Bible. There's a story about Abraham and his father. And by Jewish tradition, Abraham's father was a maker of idols. And the story goes, and I'm just going to paraphrase it for you. The story goes that Abraham's father went away on a trip, and he put Abraham in charge of his idol shop. And over time, people came in and bought some idols, and Abraham got upset about these idols and had to be and charge them, and he didn't believe in the idols. So he broke one up, or he broke them all up. And his dad came home and he said, "What happened to them?" And he said, "Well," and there was one left standing. This guy, God, got mad at all the other ones and destroyed them. And his dad said, "That's ridiculous. How could he do that? He's just a wooden idol." And Abraham said, "Exactly. Exactly. It's just a wooden idol made with your hands, but yet you want to worship him." All right. Is there any truth behind that story? We have no idea. But it is in Jewish tradition. And if you get a chance to read the actual story, it's much better than what I just paraphrased. Look it up on the internet and you'll find it. Abraham in the idol shop is generally how you'll find it. But we know from scripture that Abraham's father did worship false gods. It's not found in Genesis, but in other places in scripture, it's referenced that his father worshiped false gods. God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he made a covenant with him and brought him into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. And I want to take a look at the life of Abraham just a little bit, just to see the grace that God bestowed on him. Throughout scripture, we see God bestowing grace in miraculous ways to people who didn't deserve it, because none of us deserve the grace of God. It's only in the fact that we have chosen to put our faith in the promises of God that God looks at us and bestows his grace on us. In Genesis chapter 15, 1 through 6, we read, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.' Abraham said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless? And my heir, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir.' Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man is not your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body shall be your heir.' And he took him outside and said, 'Now look towards the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' Then he believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." Now, if you were reading along with me from my notes, you'll see that I skipped a word. In the last sentence, I read, "Then he believed the Lord." And in many translations, that's the way it's written. "Then he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness." The word that I left out is "in." If you look at the Hebrew, the word that's translated the Lord in many translations is Ba Yahweh. And the Bet, the first letter, is a prefix that means "in the Lord." So when they're translated just as "he believed the Lord and he reckoned it unto him as righteousness," they're skipping that prefix that means "in." So it should be read as what it's written and what's translated in the New American Standard Bible: "He believed in the Lord." It's not that he just believed what God said to him, that "I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars." He believed in him, in his promises, and in what he would do. He believed that everything about the Lord was true and worthy of his belief. He believed in the Lord. So we know the story fairly well, most of us. He was promised that his heirs would be more numerous than the stars in the sky, more numerous than the sands on the beach. But he was old. And Sarah, his wife, was old, or Sarai at this point. And because before God made the covenant with him, their names were Abram and Sarai. After the covenant, it was Abraham and Sarah. And they were old, and Sarah didn't believe that she would be able to have a child. And so she offered her servant to him. And he had a child through him, Ishmael. Later, in Genesis chapter 18, it goes on to say, "Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. Then he lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, three men standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself down to earth and said, 'My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant.'" Here again, that word favor comes up. And this time it's Abram is saying to God, "If I have found favor," it is the same word, ken. If I have found grace, if I have out of nothing of my own self found grace. Because if we go back to that definition of grace, it's unmerited love and favor. It's not because of something that Abraham did, but because of what God did in Abraham placing his faith in God. Because we see back in the Genesis 15 portion that I wrote, "Then he believed in the Lord, and he," meaning God, "reckoned it to him as righteousness." It is that unmerited favor that Abraham experienced because he believed God. And I think that belief in God goes back even before he left Ur of the Chaldees. And I think God chose him because he knew that he would believe in him, that he would place his faith in him. And I want to close by reading Genesis 17:1, because another word comes up in that. Genesis 17:1 is what I meant to say if I didn't say that. "Now then, Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty,'" or "I am El Shaddai." And whether that's translated correctly, I'm not going to get into that this morning, but probably it has a better meaning. "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." Now under that you'll see three Hebrew words. Halech, Lapanav, and Tamim. And I put those words there because if we look closely and if we have a close reading of Scripture, the commandment that God gives him, the statement that God says to him, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless." If we have a close reading of the Hebrew, we'll find out that walk is correct, that's translated well. And before I go any further, I want to stop and preface what I'm about to say. And a number of months ago, Val made this statement talking about both she and I. Neither of us are Hebrew scholars. We delve into Hebrew a little bit or Greek a little bit, and we study. But we're not necessarily saying that we know better than the translators did, but we're looking at some of the words that are used and saying, okay, this is how it was translated, but maybe another translation could be this. And some actual translations of Scripture use different words and have different meanings. So I'm not trying to stand up here and say, look, I know better than those men who studied for years and years and years and translated the Scriptures. I know better than them, so listen to me, and because I am the authority. I'm not trying to say that. But as I look, I do have the ability to look at concordances and to look at Bible dictionaries, at lexicons, and see that maybe it could have a different meaning than what we often translate. The word lapane, I'm struggling with that because I know the word in another context. It's the same word, but with a different ending, panav. And so every time I read pane, it's a little bit hard for me because I want to default back to the word I've used more often. And the word panav is found in the priestly blessing when God says to Moses, tell Aaron, when you want to bless the children of Israel, say this, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance before you and give you peace. The word panav is in there. It means face. And it's in there a couple times. It's used here. And it's translated here as before me. And basically what that scripture is saying, may you walk toward my face. May you walk face to face with me. May you walk in my presence. And I keep saying panav, but this is lipnav. And the prefix le is to. If you remember when we looked at Psalm 23, I said, you know, most of us think of Psalm 23 starting out with the Lord is my shepherd, but really the scripture starts out Mizmor le David, the Psalm of David. Le David is to or for David. Le is it's the same prefix here that's used in Psalm 23. And it's saying, to my face, in my presence, is an accurate translation. So walk in my presence and be blameless. Some translations have the word perfect, but if you look this word up, tamim, you won't find the definition perfect in most lexicons. The word complete or whole or sound is often used to translate this word tamim. So another way to read this would be walk in my presence and be complete. The action of being complete isn't because of doing good works, of following the law. The action of being complete comes in the relationship of walking in God's presence. And if we turn back to Genesis 6, these same words, some of these same words are used. The word blameless in his time is the same word, tamim. It means complete or sound. And the word walked is the same word. And so both of these are conveying the message that Noah and Abraham walked with God and were complete. Not because of what they did, because of what he did. Because they believed God, and God credited to them as righteousness. They placed their faith in God, and he credited it to them as righteousness. Which takes us back to Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved. Where is it? For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to come before you and thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love and your mercy, that we don't get what we deserve, but we do get what we didn't deserve. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.